events that may be going on in the world or in our life. And as we get entangled with them, sometimes we forget how big of a God you are. And Lord, we know that nothing takes you by surprise in our world, in our nation, or even in our lives. God, you got it all planned and under control. And Lord, I just pray as we know that to be a truth. We know that not just through scriptures, but we know that through the lives that we have lived thus far on this earth, that you have a plan and a purpose for every event and for everything that takes place. And God, allow us to realize that, to see the truth of the song we just sang, how great of a God you are. And Father, as we study tonight, I pray you just continue to give us that open understanding and that heart in order to understand it, to apply it, and to live it out in our lives. And God, we just pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, boy, it feels like it's been ages since I've been in front of you on a Sunday night going through Kings. It has been, but I appreciate Jason jumping in and filling in. And the Singspiration last week, no doubt, went well. I'm not sure if you guys saw the visitor that was with us. Some of you may have known him. Barry Wingard was with us, and he was sat with Carolyn, I believe, somewhere in that pew, somewhere down there. He's an old friend, and Barry was the mastermind, and him and I, as we painted all this sanctuary, he was the faux finisher that had it all. In fact, if you look up in the corner of that mural, once I keep it uncovered, you'll see his name written on the bottom of it because he painted that mural. He painted that that image. So he was with us, and he said, what a blessing it was to be in church. And I said, yeah, probably because I wasn't there preaching. But he said he thoroughly enjoyed. He said it's been so long since he's been a part of a Singspiration like that. He said he really, really enjoyed it. So I appreciate Jason jumping in there. Once I realized my knee was not going to bend, swelled up pretty good last week, but this week it was only swelling half of what the swelling was. So we're all good. We're all good. Till tomorrow morning at 9:15. That's therapy again. But anyway, we're doing well. Great. Appreciate the prayers. And it's all for a reason. And I do have to justify, Kim Treat spoils me. For some reason, the way I said it today, she said, I don't think they think I care about you. But no, that's not true. It's not, I don't know how I said it, what I said. But anyway, that's not true. Kim spoils me. And she does help me in my therapy, so it was a good thing. But we're getting through it. But what I do got to say one thing. She said, please promise me that we're done. No more surgeries for a long time. I can do that. I think. We'll see what God does. He's the one in charge of all that, right? He protects us when we're stupid. But anyway, appreciate that. So back into Kings, 2 Kings. The last time we were together going through the book of Kings, we went through the first chapter. And it basically, as we went through that, we saw God do some great things. But there's two things I want to point out just to sort of jumpstart into the second chapter. We know Elijah is the prophet on scene. He does have a counterpart, Elisha. Elijah is still the main man. He's the main prophet. In fact, he is probably known to the Jewish world as the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And that's why many believe that when the two witnesses come back down during the tribulation time, one of them will be Elijah. Because, as we'll see tonight, he never died. He was translated straight up into heaven. So how God did that, I don't know. Maybe, and this is totally off study, maybe it was a little bit of a foreshadowing of what the rapture will look like. He was just all of a sudden there, and doosh, he was gone. So that's my own little put together. Can't give you a scripture and verse for that. Is it going to be a rapture? Absolutely. Is it going to look like that? Yeah, it probably will be. So biblically, it could be a foreshadowing of what the rapture may entail, what the rapture, right? Because I've had guys tell me, well, you know, hey, everybody has to die. Scripture says it's appointed that all men are going to die. Well, then Elijah had to die. I'm like, well, when the rapture takes place, are you going to die first? Conversation was over. And they understood that God does whatever God wants to do, however he wants to do it. So that being said, two things in the first chapter I want to point out. I think it's quite interesting. In verse 13, this is sort of the tail end of the three different sets of 50 who came to Elijah. And we know that the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed the first two sets of 50. And so in verse 13, it says, again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. He finally got the memo of what happened to the first two. So he immediately falls on his knees in front of Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of the 50 and their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight." So I want to bring that verse out, because if you go to Luke chapter 9, Christ and the apostles were in the same area, Samaria. And if you go back and do a study of that chapter, the disciples said the same thing in Luke 9. Because they wouldn't listen when the disciples and Christ were walking the earth, Samaria wouldn't listen. So the disciple says, "Do you want us to call fire from heaven like Elijah did?" And I say that because I want you to, the Old Testament is real, and so is the New Testament, and they back each other up. Thousands of years between those two events. But the disciples knew what the Old Testament said about this area, about these people, and how God dealt with them. God called fire out of heaven, and basically they destroyed them. But we know as we read down through there, in fact, there comes a question when we do this, because in verse 15 says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down, thus him to the king. And then he said to him, thus saith the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron." And here's the question. Is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Now I want you to, if you highlight your Bibles, underline your Bibles, underline that question. Because we went over that question, or skipped over, not skipped over, but we talked about that question a little bit. But do you realize how many times in Christians' life they say, "God, where are you?" And it's almost the same question. Because Elijah was saying to the king, back to the king at this part, "Ahaza, why are you asking of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" Actually, Ekron, that god that they were talking to, was the god of the birds. Why are you inquiring? Is there no God in Israel? So it's almost like a backhand slap. You know, aren't you the king of Israel, the northern tribes? Aren't you like their king? And yet, is there no God in Israel? So for one, God would put that out there and say, you know, you better rethink. Maybe there isn't a God in Israel. Why would there be no God in Israel? Because Israel's rejected their God. God's always there. God's always going to be the God of Israel. But the way they were responding to him, God could not be their God. It says in scriptures that there are times, and there was a battle, and I couldn't pull it out of my brain, but there was a battle that they were going into, or a place they were going into, and God said, I can't go with you. If I go with you, then I have to be faithful to my word and destroy you. So God said, you go, you want to go, you go, but I can't, because I have to destroy you if I do. So there's a thread in here that I think is very interesting, because I think in times when we ask that question, God, where are you? Or God, why didn't you hear? Or God, you could have changed it. You could have not allowed it. And we're almost like, so what, is there really no God? You know the God that you know? Did he go somewhere? Did he go on vacation? Did he leave that allowed that to happen? And so I thought that question was quite interesting as we understand that and pull that out from chapter 1. So those two events I wanted to highlight as we turn into chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, it's right off the get-go, it's very interesting. "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind." Elijah somehow knew that his ministry was going to come to an end. Now, how did he know that? Today, pastors who get older or pastors who retire, their ministry doesn't end. They just move south to warmer weather to do it. So, but how did he know? How did Paul know to tell Timothy? How did he know to pass that baton on before he died? "I fought the good fight. I finished my race. I finished my course. I kept the faith." So I believe God allowed these men to know that in God's way, God's timing, God's how, however God did it. But I think Elisha knew that his ministry was going to be coming to an end. So as we read in verse 1, Elijah was going to go to heaven in a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." So again, this is sort of a, as Ruth and Naomi, stay here and don't come with me. And it's almost a test. It's almost a test that Elijah was putting out to Elisha and saying, stay here. And it's like, no, I want this. I'm going to be with you. And that's exactly what he says in the following verse, or in verse, the same verse, I guess, in verse 2. But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went to Bethel. Elisha's test was stay. And Elisha, no, I'm committed to this. I'm going with you. Two things he said about that, as the Lord lives, and that was a very common, as the Lord lives. But then he said, Elijah, as long as you're living, I'm going wherever you go. As long as you're there, I'm going to be there. Now, Elijah had not told Elisha about what we're going to study, because real quick, we're going to jump and we're going to jump back. Verse 10. It said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you," and we're just going to stop there. You see, God already knew that in order for Elisha to get the blessing that he was going to ask, he needed to be with Elijah when he was taken into heaven. They didn't know that right now. What Elijah was testing was the commitment that he had to the calling of his ministry. And I want to tell you, that'll preach. That'll preach a lot. Because you have to understand the calling of your call to ministry. And I'm not just talking full-time pastor, missionary, or anywhere else. You know, as a lay person in the church, all of us, you're asked to do something, and you feel led to teach Sunday school. You feel led to take care of this. You feel led to do this. And, it's a calling. And if you are sure of your calling, it's going to be tested. Don't ever think that once you find out what God wants you to do for your life, as I, pastor, that's never going to be challenged, that it's never going to be tested. Man, time and time and time and time again in my life, my calling to be a pastor has been challenged and tested by circumstance, by life, by people, by backhand smacks, by Christian friends who have turned out not to be friends. It's always being tested. And so I think this is very interesting, because Elisha had no idea what was coming. Neither did Elijah, really. But Elijah asked him once, told him to stay. God has called me, as he says there in the second verse, stay here, for the Lord has sent me. He didn't say anything about sending you, Elisha, but he sent me. Again, Elisha says, "I will not leave you." They went down to Bethel. Verse 3. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?" You talk about clueless people. I mean, would you want to hear that? Somebody walks up to you as you're walking through the hospital hall and say, "By the way, I just want you to know your spouse is going to die today." I mean, and interesting enough, just real quick, sons of the prophets. There was actually a school of prophets back then at that point in time. Just like the rabbis took the kids and had their rabbinic school, there was a school of prophets where these prophets would take individuals and they would mentor them up into being a prophet. And so these are the sons of the prophets. That's what that group of people are. And that sons of prophets, that group, when they were at Bethel, and they came to Elisha and said, "Listen, don't you realize?" And everybody must have known. Maybe it was Elijah's age. Maybe it was just his ability to get around. Nobody really knows how they all knew that this is it. But they did. So, interesting, and here again, is it a test of commitment from Elisha to Elijah? Elisha's response to that, he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Or put in our day and age, shut up. I don't want to hear it. And that's basically what he said. Yes, I know, but I don't want to hear it. And as he tells him that, verse 4, then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. Second time, second city, and he responds again. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they left for Jericho. Again, stay here. Interesting enough, what was the one tempting thing in there that could have been used for him to say, okay, I'm going to stay here? The knowledge and the assurance that Elijah was going to die. That wasn't in the first one. Now, Elijah, it says in that verse, Elijah was going to be about to be taken up to heaven. But as we come into here, the only thing added into that was from the gentleman or the prophets from the school of prophets. And they said, do you not know that the Lord is going to take him away from you today? And he could have said, you know what? I just can't be there. I don't want to watch this. I don't want to be around this. But what did he say? As the Lord lives, which is a very common phrase. But again, Elijah, as long as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Another avenue of commitment. So he passed the second test. They go to Jericho. Verse 5. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? Like, really, people? I don't want to hear it, because he answers them again. Yes, I know. Keep silent, or shut up. I don't want to hear it. Second time, second completely different group of people, or different group of prophets from Bethel to Jericho. And so in Jericho, they tell him the same thing. And again in verse 6, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And as we come to this pause, as he comes to the Jordan, this is the location that Elijah goes up in the whirlwind. So he started out in Gilgad. He went to Bethel. Then from Bethel, he went to Jericho. And from Jericho, he went to the Jordan. And every step of the way, Elisha, stay here. No, I'm not. I am committed to the ministry that I've been called to. And I found that very interesting as I studied through that. Because again, the calling of ministry will always be tested. Because as many as you know, when you step out for God and you want to step out in ministry, you want to step out and do something great for God, it hurts. We think it's going to be the greatest thing in the world and yee-haw, good, we're going for God, and all of a sudden, whap. Why? But Satan doesn't want us to step out for God. Satan would rather have a church full of Christians sitting in their pew doing nothing. He can't take your salvation away, but he sure can take your testimony away. He can take your service for God away because we give it to him. As Christians, he can take nothing from us, but he will gladly receive everything we want to give him. And that comes in our choices. And so we are going to be tested. We are going to be tried. It's going to be difficult in times in our life. And you know what? As the Lord liveth, as the Lord gives me breath, I'm going to do what he's called me to do. And that ought to be the heart and the prayer of every Christian that walks this earth. As long as I have breath, I'm going to do what I am called to do by God. And so what a testimony it is. Because now that Elisha has passed all these tests, and he's done it so well, we find now in verse 8, they're now standing by the Jordan. Let's look at the 50 men first. It says in verse 7, the 50 men of the sons of prophets, and here's that group again, that school of men studying through the prophets, went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. That's Elijah and Elisha. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that way. So the two of them crossed over on dry ground. It's not the first time that's happened, is it? Moses did the same thing. Now the mantle is that thing that they wear around them, the cloth. It's probably a piece of either leather or sometimes even a piece of cloth. And you roll it up, and he smacked the water with it and went this way and went that way. It parted and made a path. And interesting enough, it just didn't part the water, but it went parted and they walked on what kind of ground? Dry ground. Have you ever gone into the Parker Dam or the ocean or something, and you start walking and all of a sudden your feet start getting all goozy with all that nice whatever that is at the bottom of the water? I don't know how to describe it. It could be sand. It could be ook. It could be whatever. They didn't have any of that. You see, God is a God of completion, isn't he? When God says we're going to accomplish this, listen, it'll be accomplished. Not just the water parted, but the ground is dry. That's how great or how great your God is. They walked across on the dry ground. So that's exciting. That's interesting to even see that process. Verse 9 says, "And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what may I do for you before I am taken away from you.'" Now, this is a verse, I think, that teaches grace. Because you've heard it before. I'm a firm believer. God has several grace. He has a saving grace, a sustaining grace, and a dying grace. And we need to understand what that dying grace is all about. We're all going to get there. We're all going to go one day or another. Hopefully, I pray. Marilyn was saying there was a tornado warning in Reynoldsville till 4 o'clock. I said, well, just come to church. If it hits a church, we all go together. It's fine. But almost as good as a rapture. I guess we'll all be there. I don't know. But you know, when you see what Elijah, no doubt an older gentleman, no doubt knowing that he's at the end, knowing that he probably had many needs of his own, he turns to Elisha in grace and says, "What can I do for you before I go?" What a testimony of someone who can have a dying grace. Someone who knows that they're on their way out. Someone who knows that this and they're not going to have tomorrow. And instead of saying, "Woe is me," and all the other things that go on to some of the situations I've seen, it's, "What can I do for you? Let me help you out before I go." And I tell you, that's a very good picture, I think, of a grace that a dying grace can give. So he asked him the question, "What do you want?" So Elisha says this in the last part of verse 9. Elisha said, "Please let me a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Let it a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Set your finger there in 2 Kings and go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Where did he get this double portion stuff? And again, like I shared this morning, if you want to learn more about the Bible, then read another section of the Bible that talks about what you're trying to understand. Bible will teach you. It will teach you back and forth. So Deuteronomy 21:15. It says, "If a man has two wives..." Well, let's just stop there for a minute. When God instituted marriage in Genesis to Adam and Eve, it's one wife. God never agreed with more than one wife. This is what they did. God didn't agree with it, but again, man has his own way of doing things. So, if a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, there's a sermon in that, just period. Why would you marry somebody you don't love? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Through the counseling, through the putting people together and officiating weddings, I can see how easy that happens. Sometimes people just get married because they have to, or they get married because it's the right thing at the moment, because the security, for scare, tons of different reasons why. And so it's interesting how you have two wives, one you love and one you don't. And I don't even know how that kitchen works out. I wouldn't even want to know how that kitchen functions, because it just doesn't work. But the principle, I don't know why I got off on that rabbit trail. The principle is not that. The principle is, and they have bore him children, both the loved and the unloved. And if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, Then it shall be on that day he bequeaths his possessions to his sons, that he must not bestow the firstborn status on the son of the one he loved, or the loved wife preference to the son of the unloved. I think I missed a line in there. That he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved. The true firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son and of the unloved wife as his firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of the strength, and the right of the firstborn is his. So you look at that and you think, okay, God just got even. You have a woman that you truly love has a son. You got a woman you married that you really don't care for. She has a son. Who gets all the stuff? The son that you of the wife you don't like. God wins all the time. And I think that was kind of interesting. But the double portion is what we're after. It's the double portion of the blessing. So Elisha would have known about this double portion. And so that's what he asked for. He asked for there about this double portion of your spirit. So he's not asking for a double portion of God. He's asking for a double portion so that as Solomon prayed for wisdom and knowledge and God allowed him to be the smartest one, he's asking that God would give him a double portion of effectiveness, of being able to do more than Elijah did. Now Elijah, again, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament was Elijah. So he's asking a very, very bold request. Because as he asked this, Spurgeon says this about anybody wanting to go into ministry. And this is something that, you know, the guys at the board will probably see more of this. But, you know, the assistant pastor and all these other kind of the stuff that we're looking into. You can get somebody who is the most intelligent Bible scholar in the world. And if he's not called, he's no good. He's no good. It's the calling from God that solidifies whether an individual is good in ministry or not. Because listen, knowledge comes. And my mom saved a tape back, and some of you have heard this before. My mom saved a tape back when I went to college for the very first time, and I came back home, and Pastor Fry allowed me to preach a message. I had like 10 pages of notes. And I was going to give it to him. I was going to show him what it was all about. I lasted 15 minutes. Now, you may find it very hard to believe after sitting through me now. But anyway, I only lasted 15 minutes. And I looked at my notes, and I looked up, and he realized that my notes were done. He says, when you're done, you're done. That was it. But you grow from that. And so knowledge isn't the key factor of bringing in a man of God. I want to know your calling. I want to hear your calling, because if you don't have a calling of God, you're not coming. You're not going to be here because you're calling somewhere else. So that being said, he's asking, and Spurgeon said this, if you can be content in any other thing than preaching, do it. And he said that to every one of his preacher boys that came through. Everyone that came to him and said, I want to be a preacher. He said, if you can be content doing any other thing, go do it. Because it is that calling, and it is very difficult. So, as we look at his asking, verse 10, so he said, you have asked a hard thing, as we read, nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with a horse of fire, and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And again, isn't that, you sort of picture the rapture like that, right? What does Matthew say? Two people walking, one gone. I mean, it's a good picture of what the rapture just may be like. They were there, they were talking, and suddenly, as the thief in the night, chariot showed up, the horse showed up, gone, separated from them. And so, when you look at what Elijah asked, and when you look at what was granted to him, because he saw him, The New Testament has that same concept. When Christ told his disciples, when he must go and the Spirit of God will come, and with the Spirit of God, you'll do greater things than I have done. And man, have I heard that misused by many people. I've heard it misused. We can do better things. We can heal people, more people. We can do all this kind of stuff because God said we can do greater things than he did. It wasn't talking about what he did. Again, it was talking about the effectiveness. The Spirit of God has to come. Why? Because that Spirit of God is going to instill, indwell every believer. As every believer goes out, it's a more effective arena that things for God could be done. Christ was the only one at that point. His disciples didn't have the Spirit of God in them. Nobody had the Spirit of God in them. As Christ walked the earth, there was no Spirit of God indwelling. None. So he's saying, I must go, so the Spirit of God must come, so that you will go do greater things. You'll go have more effect on many regions and many people. That's exactly what Elijah was asking for when he asked for the double portion. He wanted more. There was like 40, I believe like 40 miracles recorded in the scriptures, but we really don't believe that's all of them that he did. That's just only the ones that recorded, around 40 of them. So it wasn't a question of greater power. It was a greater influence. Christ said, me, one person, can only influence so many people. But when the Spirit of God indwells everyone who believes, everyone going out, you'll do greater things than what I could do. And I think a lot of times in today's understanding, they get that messed up. They think it's about the power we can do more in and the miracles and the gifts we can do more in. And that's not what it's teaching. It's teaching that we'll have a greater influence in our world because there's more of us doing it instead of just one. So he saw him do it. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces. What does that signify? Grief. He mourned losing his mentor. He mourned losing. Now, again, these were two very godly men. And this is another thing, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You know, grieve, but not as others who have no hope. God, it hurts when our people go, when loved ones go, or people around us go. And it's okay to hurt. It's okay to grieve. But you just can't stay there because the hope is in the better side of what God has already promised and done. So in verse 12, he sees it all. He tore his clothes in a mourning state. And verse 13, and he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. Well, that was an accident, right? If Elisha wanted double portion of Elijah in influence, it's amazing how he, all of a sudden, well, on his way up, the mantle fell off. That's not chance. God wanted him to have that as an act of passing the baton of ministry on. And so as Elisha picks it up, verse 14, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Interesting. And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that way, and Elisha crossed over. So I think as the mantle fell off, he twirled it up like Elijah did, and it's, okay, now I'm going to test God. I'm going to see if I got the power. I'm going to see if he answered my prayer. It's almost like the fleece in Gideon's life. It's almost like the fleece. So he wraps up the mantle, strikes the water, and he says, where is the God of Elijah? And what happened? The water went this way, the water went that way, and the ground was dry. At that moment, I think Elisha knew as he crossed over what was about to happen. Verse 15, now when the sons of the prophets, that same group that were sitting afar off, when they went to the Jordan, says, who were from Jericho, saw him, said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master. Lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." Have you ever ran into good-hearted, clueless people? That's about what they are. Good-hearted, clueless. They didn't realize. Now, Elisha knew what happened. Interesting enough, he responds to them and says, and he said, "You shall not send anyone." Verse 17, "But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send them.' Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him." That'll preach, won't it? We're getting about ready to celebrate a 3-day event, aren't we? Any correlation to Christ's cross on that? Interesting. Just throwing that out there. It's amazing how the scriptures come together. They searched for 3 days but could not find him. Verse 18, "And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, 'Did I not say to you, do not go? It's like, I told you, you're not going to find him. I told you not to go." I thought that side was pretty interesting. But then we find in verse 19, it says, "And then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out into the source of the water and cast the salt there. And he said, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness.' So the water remained healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke." First miracle that God had him do. To do what? Why did the apostles, or why were they able to heal? Why did Paul, why did the rest of them able to be able to do miracles? To authenticate who they were. To authenticate the message that they were God's chosen. So Elisha goes out very first thing and he does this miracle. Verse 23, "Then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, 'Go up, you bald-headed. Go up, you bald-headed.'" The moral of this story is you don't make fun of a bald head, just saying. This is my dad's favorite verse. I have heard this verse all my life. Verse 24, "So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And 2 female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria." You don't take, now say again, he prayed for a double portion, which means a greater effectiveness than Elijah. He comes, he crosses over the Jordan, proof to himself that he has accepted the calling. God called him into it, he accepted the calling. Now he goes and does his first miracle for God, and on the way, he is mocked and he's made fun of. And I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor, but God has a way of circling things around to the people who really try to destroy the pastor and his family, who mock the pastor and his family, cause division among the flock. God has a way of getting them. God has a way of getting, and we don't, Elijah just turned around and says, "The curse is spoke." I'm glad I don't have that power, because I would probably want to use it. So I don't have that ability. But I think it's very important to realize when God calls a man into ministry and that calling is solidified and the people around try to do something with that, try to block God's, God has a way of making it work. God has a way of doing that. And again, this verse, my dad used it for the bold reason, but they mocked him. And I think it's a tall lesson for you and I today that we need to be careful how we treat each other. It doesn't just have to be me as a pastor. I think it's how we treat each other. And I really think God will come full circle around on somebody who is one of those people who negatively come in and destroy, who cause division, who cause issues within the church, who really demeans and speaks bad of all the Christians. And God has a way of making that come back around. And just like, again, the prophet of God, I think that goes with all God's. We're all called into ministry. We're all called in to have a ministry for the Lord. And so we need to be careful with that. I think God's really serious about that, especially in the leadership realm, because it takes one accusation to destroy a whole man's ministry. It doesn't have to be true. It just has to be heard. And I'm going to tell you, test that. Well, don't test that, because I'm okay. Just Facebook. You put something out on Facebook. I mean, how gullible was America in 2019 and 2020 about the COVID, about the mask, and about all that stuff? Because they were told. And so things that are out in the public, things that are out, listen, you start passing the wrong things out about the people of God, he'll come around. He'll get it. That's why God said, vengeance is mine. Not yours. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's the one who will make that right. You know what? There have been some circumstances in my life where I can't wait for God to make it right. I cannot wait for God to make that day right. I may not be alive to see it, but I know I'm praying for it. And I know it's going to happen because God's a faithful God. So we don't have to take the revenge. We don't have to, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get even. No, you don't. Just sit back. Be the representative that God wants you to be. God will take care of it. And that's very hard sometimes. It's very difficult sometimes. But trust your God. Trust your God and he will take care of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the study. And Lord, as we realize the baton has passed from Elijah to Elisha, and you made it very clear, first in his life, then you made it clear into the other lives. And Father, I know that when we have individuals who accept you as their Savior, it's very clear to them. And Lord, we need to allow you to work in their lives and the ministry avenues in which they take. And Lord, I just pray as we learn from this tonight that we will take heed of that calling that you've given us and that we will be out passing the seed of the redemptive story. We will be talking about your Son in many avenues and many ways that we can. God, we just thank you for each one here tonight. We pray that you continue to give us safety in our travels, continue to allow us to just reflect. And Father, when change needs to happen, I pray that we humbly come to you for that heart change that we need. God, we just lift it to you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed tonight.